open it to Matthew chapter 1. We're going to look at that together, and as we do that, why don't I pray for us? Heavenly Father, we thank you for the blessing it is to gather together this morning. We pray that as we do, that your Spirit would be at work among us. Pray that you would open our eyes to see you, open our ears to hear what you have to say to us in your word, and open our hearts to receive that too. In Jesus' name, amen. Perhaps you've already got your Christmas decorations up. If you have, you're much more organized than we are in our house. I'm not sure what you have in that decoration box. Something that seems to be gathering a bit of popularity in the last couple of years is something that has made its way over from America, the Elf on the Shelf. Maybe some of you are familiar with the Elf on the Shelf. It started as a family tradition, and it's become huge in the US and has started to be adopted into homes over here. Now, if you look a little bit at this kind of cuddly, smiley elf, what you discover is that it was placed originally around the house to spy on children to tell Santa whether or not those kids have been good. So it's always good to read a few Amazon reviews before you buy a product. And here's some of the reviews that you'll find on the site. Horrible, passive-aggressive doll that watches you, then tells on you to Santa. My four-year-old cried and didn't want it in the house. Another one. If I could give this product negative stars, I would. It's too late for me to get it out of our house, but if I can convince a few of you to keep it out of yours and make your own Christmas magic, then I'll live with that. Or how about this one? A mysterious creature appearing from nowhere, watching my every move, and then reporting to a bearded man is pretty freaky. So, that you've been warned. If you take that elf into your house, that's what you can expect. Now, whether you're a fan of the Elf on the Shelf or not, there is no doubt that there is plenty to fill our minds with at this time of year. New traditions and old. So much, in fact, that we don't need to remember the birth of Jesus if we don't want to. Christmas is so full of magic that the story of a baby in a manger can seem like a wee bit of a sideshow. But you won't be surprised to hear that I think the birth of Jesus is still very much worth celebrating. And I just want to take a few minutes this morning to explain why. Why is it that Christmas still matters? Well, it's all got to do with who Jesus is. And I want us to consider three reasons why we should be celebrating Christmas this year from Matthew chapter 1. The first reason is because it really happened. And I don't know about you, but I love a good story, particularly when it comes in the form of a film. And one of the things that I really enjoy about this time of year is that you can be guaranteed a blockbuster movie at the cinema. Every year there's some epic adventure that seems to come out at this time of year, whether it's Lord of the Rings or Harry Potter or Star Wars. They're always released around this time in December. And one thing that all of these movies have in common is that they look to hook you in right from the very beginning with an engaging introduction. A long time ago, in a galaxy far, far away, how could you not want to find out what happens next? Well, you could ask my wife, because she's got absolutely no interest in going anywhere near Star Wars. But that aside, the best stories look to hook us in from the beginning. They make us want to turn the page because we can't wait to find out what happens next. Well, you would be hard-pushed to describe the introduction to Matthew's Gospel as a page-turner. Just before the passage that was read to us, you have this long list of fairly complicated names that take up the first part of Matthew's Gospel. It's not exactly an engaging way to begin a book, is it? It doesn't exactly inspire you to read on to find out more. And it doesn't feel particularly Christmassy, does it? No shepherds, no angels, just weird names like Aminadab or Zerubbabel. What have they got to do with Christmas? Why would Matthew begin his gospel like that? Well, that long list of names, as uninspiring as it might appear at first glance, it tells us something very important. It tells us that these events really happened. The reason that Matthew doesn't begin with once upon a time or a long time ago is because that's the way that fairy tales begin. The minute that we hear once upon a time, that signals to us that we're about to hear a good story. But that's all it is. It's a story. It probably didn't happen. Now, maybe that's the way that you view the Christmas story, that it's a nice story, but that is all it is. The events in Matthew's gospel, they're myth, they're legend, they didn't really happen. Well, that's not the account that Matthew gives us. He says in verse 1, the very beginning of his gospel, this is the genealogy, the beginnings of Jesus Christ. In other words, this is the family tree of Jesus. He is locating the events of the Christmas story in history. He's saying that these things really happened. These people really existed. What we have in the pages of Matthew's gospel are not inspiring examples of how to live well. They are a record of real events that actually took place. Throughout Matthew's account, he gives enough detail of the individuals that he writes about so that his first readers would have been able to go and check the facts for themselves. This is no fake news. This is verifiable history. His account is based on eyewitness testimony. The life of Jesus is not a fairy story. This guy really existed. He really was born in Bethlehem a little over 2,000 years ago. And he has had a profound impact on our world ever since. The Cambridge scholar Richard Baucom writes, Jesus of Nazareth, or Jesus Christ as Christians call him, is undoubtedly the best known and most influential human person in world history. 2 billion people today identify themselves as Christians. Such followers of Jesus are now more numerous and make up a greater proportion of the world's population than ever before. Contrary to what you may think, Christianity is a growing movement today. It is larger today than it has ever been before in the history of the world. And at the center of it all is Jesus Christ. But how is that possible? How has a Middle Eastern peasant, a carpenter, a kitchen fitter from Nazareth, who never held an office, who never traveled any great distance, who died in his early 30s, how has he impacted the world in the way that he has? I mean, there's all sorts of incredible figures in the history of our world. Rulers and teachers and philosophers and artists and musicians and scientists and athletes who have left their mark on our world. But no one has had the profound influence that Jesus has. Even our calendars are set in relation to when he was born. How could something like that happen? Well, it's all got to do with who he really was. And that's the second reason why Christmas still matters. Because God really came. Now, I recognize that is a massive claim. But that is the claim that was made in our reading, that God himself actually came into this world. We read verse 23, that he is Emmanuel, which means God with us. Now, where do we even begin with a claim like that? Because let's be honest, there are several events in that short passage that was read that takes some believing. Take that claim at the beginning of the passage. Matthew writes verse 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Virgin births, that's what that's talking about. And then we read about angelic visitations. That's the kind of stuff that defies the laws of nature. The kind of thing that belongs in the realms of myths and fairy stories. Surely we're not meant to believe that stuff like that actually happened, are we? Well, if you're skeptical, you would be in very good company, because Joseph, he wasn't about to believe in a virgin birth. He just assumed that Mary had cheated on him. He was all set to call off the wedding. But suppose for a minute it's true that Jesus really was Emmanuel, God with us. I mean, what if he really did exist? If there was a God who created the world and then actually came into our world as a baby? Well, then surely that would mean that he would have the power to do stuff like this. He'd have the power to defy the laws of nature. After all, he's the one who created those laws in the first place. So if there is a God, then we'd have to allow for the possibility that events like these could actually happen. I mean, he's God, isn't he? And in fact, to be sure that these things are impossible, you'd have to be sure that God doesn't exist. But that's not something that you can prove. To believe that there is no God is a leap of faith. So the events of this passage, they're not as far-fetched as many might first think. And if a virgin birth is possible, then the claim that God himself came into this world 2,000 years ago, well, that is possible too. And that was something that was made clear to Joseph. His skepticism gave way to belief. The claim at the heart of the Christmas story, and it's an extraordinary one, it's this: God himself entered into this world a little over 2,000 years ago in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what we're celebrating this Christmas. That the creator of the universe was born as a baby. And then he walked and he talked on this earth for a little over 30 years. And that's why this baby, born into poverty with no head start in life, is still today in the 21st century the most influential figure in the history of the human race. How else do we explain his influence on the world unless we acknowledge that Jesus was no ordinary man? He was the God-man, fully God, fully human, Son of God, Son of Mary. And that's not a belief that is reached by taking a blind leap in the dark. It's a belief that is based on weighing up the evidence that there really was a man, Jesus, who really did exist and who claimed to be God, whose life, death, and resurrection convinced his followers that he was who he said he was, and the evidence continues to convince billions of people in our world today. But why? Why would God do that? Why would the God of the universe, why would he feel the need to come into our world at all? Well, that brings us to the third reason why Christmas still matters. Because we all need a savior. Verse 21, the angel tells Joseph that Mary will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Now, that family tree at the start of Matthew's gospel, I wonder what kind of people you would expect to find in it. You know, surely Jesus, this astounding figure, this incredible man, would come from some pretty good breeding, a family full of morally upright, respectable people. But if you go through that list of names, it is full of all sorts of people that you wouldn't expect to find. Murderers, adulterers, prostitutes, liars, outcasts. Some of the names in that family tree at the beginning of Matthew's gospel, they represent some of the darkest events in the entire Bible. Events that make Jeremy Kyle look like Blue Peter. It's a family tree that is full of scandal and shame and carnage. This is basically the Elf on the Shelf's hit list. This is the naughty list. Jesus came from a broken family. But the family that he came from anticipates the family that he came for. You don't need me to tell you that despite all our hopes for peace and goodwill this Christmas, we live in a broken world. A world where so many are living in poverty this Christmas, a world of conflict and illness and grief and political instability. And the reality is that we know some of that brokenness in our own lives, in our own families. So we sit down for Christmas dinner in a few weeks and we grieve for the loved ones who are no longer with us, who we'd give anything to have just one more Christmas with. Or we feel the pain of loneliness more keenly at this time of year than at any other time of the year. It's reckoned that over 850,000 people in the UK will be on their own on Christmas Day. Or maybe we're conscious of our own struggles, areas of our lives where we know where things aren't right, areas of addiction or guilt or regret, long-held grudges maybe that have never been resolved. Or maybe it's just an underlying sense of dissatisfaction with our lives, frustration that we don't have the money maybe that we'd like to have to enjoy the Christmas that we really want for ourselves or for others. Or a longing perhaps for that special someone to share this time of year with. And we can think that if we only had that one thing that we think we need, then life would be good. Then we'd be happy. Then Christmas would be worth celebrating. But the reality is that whatever gifts we receive this Christmas, even if we get what we think we need, it's not long before we'll want a little bit more. That sense of dissatisfaction, that yearning for something more, it is a restlessness that many know all too well. Russell Brand, reflecting on his own restlessness, said this: "I am famous and I know a lot of famous people, and they are among some of the most discontent and lost people I have ever met. Here's a postcard from the other side. Fame, luxury items, and glamour are not real and cannot solve you. Whether it's a pair of shoes, a movie career, or global adulation, they are all just passing clouds of imaginary pleasure." The brokenness of our world, it's not just something that is out there. It begins in here, in our hearts. And the Bible says that the reason for that brokenness, the reason that our world is broken, the reason that we are broken, is because our relationship with the God who made us is broken. Of course, that brokenness is what the Bible calls sin. It's a condition that has affected every one of us. It's the condition that separates human beings from a relationship with God. It's the condition that leaves us with that sense of knowing that there is something more to life than this. And it's the reason that Jesus came. Dorothy Sayers was one of the first female graduates from Oxford University. And she wrote detective novels, the Lord Peter Wimsey series. And halfway through that series, suddenly a woman named Harriet Vane shows up. She's one of the very first women who ever went to Oxford. And she also writes mystery stories. And many people believe that Dorothy Sayers, she looked at this character that she had created and she saw how lonely he was. And so she wrote herself into the story out of love. And Harriet Vane saves him. And Christmas tells us that that's exactly what God did. He looks into the world that he created. He sees our brokenness. And he writes himself into the story. And in Jesus Christ, he goes to the cross and he dies to pay for our sins so that we can be saved. Christmas still matters because it tells us that the answer to our problems and the problems of our world is not found in here. It's found in the one who came to do what we couldn't do by ourselves. The one who loved us enough to die so that we could be saved from our sins. That's what we sing about in our carols, that in Jesus, God came. And he came to save. Mild, he lays his glory by. Born that man no more may die. Emmanuel, God with us. He came into this world as a baby. He came so that we could know him. He came so that we could enjoy a satisfaction that's only found when we experience peace with him. He came so that we could know freedom from guilt and shame and regret through the forgiveness that only he can give. Forgiveness that we don't earn. It's not about what we do. It's about what Jesus has done. It's a forgiveness that's able to pardon and cover even the darkest moments of our lives. Forgiveness that frees us to live in peace with the one who made us to be his. There is no greater gift this Christmas than peace with the God who made us to know him and enjoy him forever. It's a gift that is available to anyone who would receive him. Jesus is not just for religious people, people who've got it all sewn up and sorted. He is for anyone. As the words of the carol go, where meek souls will receive him still, the dear Christ enters in. Forgiveness. Rest from restlessness. Eternal life, all available in the gift of Jesus Christ. That's why Christmas still matters. Let's pray. Lord God, we praise and thank you for the glorious message of Christmas, that in Christ you came so that we might be reconciled, so that we might know forgiveness, so that we might know eternal life. Lord, there is no greater gift that we can enjoy than the gift of your Son. And so we pray, Lord God, that this Christmas, for those of us who are Christians, we would be reminded once again that we belong to you, not because of anything we've done, but because of everything that Jesus has done in our place. We pray, Lord, that just this Christmas would be a tremendous opportunity to share that good news with the community around us. Lord, I pray for this fellowship here. Thank you for their witness in this city. And I pray, Lord, that you would use this Christmas, that your gospel would ring out clearly and powerfully, and that many lives would be changed as they hear of the gift that our world so desperately needs, the gift of your Son, Jesus. We pray these things in his name. Amen.